last time, and you can listen to that online at the church's website, or if you have the mobile app. And if you want to watch it, then you can go to the church's Facebook page, or you can go to the church's YouTube channel, and you can watch it. But it's very important for us to realize the ways in which the enemy comes against our mind, and that the mind of the unsaved is different from the mind of the saved person. And we talked about that the mind of the unsaved is blinded, that they have a carnal mind that cannot submit to the Word of God, cannot even understand it, that they also sometimes have their minds deluded. And then we can go a step further and have their minds depraved. And Paul talks about the depraved mind in Romans chapter 1. And so we talked about that, and then the mind of the believer, which is supposed to be the mind controlled by the Spirit. And so if it's controlled by the Spirit, it can receive, it says in Romans 8, life and peace. And so Paul tells us how to take care of our mind as the enemy comes with thoughts, to bring those thoughts in obedience to Christ. And also he says in Philippians, if anxiety comes, he says, this is the way you deal with it, you pray through. And when you do that, the Lord sends his peace, and that peace guards our mind as well as our hearts. And so we talked about that last week. This week, I want to go back to the series we've been doing, as it were, in the background, Kingdom Attitudes, looking at the Beatitudes, the ways of functioning and living that Christ taught his disciples, that are how we as a people of God ought to live. The last time we talked about this, we talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and blessed are the meek. Today I want to talk about blessed are those who are merciful. Matthew 5 verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And all of these Beatitudes, I believe, are the promises start right here in this life. And so when Christ said, blessed are the merciful, he's talking about a way of living and functioning right here in this life, where as a result of it, you end up experiencing more of God's grace and more of God's mercy. And as I was preparing this over the last few weeks, thinking about it, praying about it, one of the things I realized that is missing in our society today is mercy. In all of the discourse you see on Facebook and in social media, they don't find much mercy coming forth. What you find is a lot more fear, a lot more anger. And we told you last week about fanga, which is fear and anger mixed together. And when people function from these places, they don't tend to have mercy. Because if it's fear, I'm trying to protect myself and my family. I have no place for mercy. And if I'm angry because of whatever, I have no place for mercy. And a lot of this is what's happening in our society, and mercy goes into the background. And unfortunately, the church should be the place of mercy. The way the church responds, we should be showing mercy to the world, but many times we get caught up in functioning the same way in which the world functions. And so I just want to encourage us from the outset. And as I was preparing this, one of the thoughts that came to me, one of the persons that came to my mind was Mother Teresa, and I actually downloaded a couple of clips and thought, I really don't want to go there because, again, with the online people, you have all sort of critics out there. And some will say, well, what can we learn from a Catholic? Well, the truth is, and if you're listening online, the truth is God can teach us anything through anybody at any time. Amen. He spoke to Balaam through a donkey. Amen. And so we need to be open to hear from God through whatever source that God will want to speak to us. But the other thing why I decided not to show any of those clips is because I felt the Lord wanted me to go in a slightly different direction. And so turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Do we have that scripture somewhere? First Timothy 1, verse 12. I'm going to start reading it there. If you have your Bibles online, follow with it, or your phones. Paul writes and he says, I thank Christ Jesus. This is verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's Paul writing to Timothy. And as I've put in my notes here, there's a Greek word for mercy. It literally means empathy or compassion in action. So it has to have some demonstration. It's not just something you have in your mind or in your thoughts. Mercy involves action. So it's compassion in action. It really becomes a foundation for forgiveness. So Paul is here saying that God had mercy on him, even though he was such a vile sinner. God had mercy on him. So mercy becomes a foundation for us to receive forgiveness from God, to realize that all of us, Paul says in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us deserve judgment. All of us deserve to be banished from God's presence. All of us deserve to be cast into the lake of fire. But because of God's mercy, we didn't get what we deserve. And so people say mercy is not getting what you deserve. And then we try to explain the difference between mercy and grace by saying grace is God's unmerited favor, so grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that sounds nice and it's okay, but the truth is grace and mercy sometimes overlap. In fact, I put here in the notes that I believe mercy is actually a subset of God's grace. And as we go through, hopefully you'll come to appreciate why I'm saying what I'm saying now. But the reality is that even the things we get is a demonstration of God's mercy. And so we need both the grace and the mercy of God to fully experience what God has for us. Someone says that grace really is God enabling us to be and to do what he has called us to be and to do. And so you'll find Paul talks about by the grace of God, I am what I am. God by his grace has enabled me to become the child of God, to function as a child of God that he has called me to be. And so it goes beyond just not receiving the judgment for my sin. But I want to also say that mercy is, as it deals with sin, it also is dealing with the effects of sin. So mercy doesn't just deal with not getting the penalty for our sins, but also it addresses the effects of sin. And so when the Lord talks about us being merciful, then you and I need to have the same attitude that God has had towards us, towards other people. So Paul says in Colossians that we should forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven us. The same way in which God has shown us mercy by forgiving us for our wrongdoing, we should be quick to forgive others for their wrongdoing towards us. And so Jesus tells this parable in Matthew chapter 18 of this rich man who had a servant who owed him a lot. And the servant came and begged the master and said, "Master, you know, my family is in need and I lost my job," and all sorts of reasons. And the master, it says, had compassion on him and forgave him of all his debts. And then this servant went out and he found his fellow servant who owed him a small amount, perhaps a day's wages compared to him owing his master a year's wages. And this servant took his fellow servant and had him arrested and cast into debtor's prison that they used to have back then. And when the master heard it, the master's like, "What?" And sent and had this servant of his arrested and cast into prison. And in Matthew 18, when it is written, Jesus said basically that the master said in In Matthew 18, 27, the master's servant took pity on him and canceled it and let him go. And then later on in verse 38, it said, shouldn't you have had mercy? Verse 33 of Matthew 18. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you in forgiving the debt of your fellow servant? And so we as a people of God, we have been called to live a life where we demonstrate mercy towards people. That's a great place to say amen. Amen. But it's very, very important. While people out there might be saying, kill him, stone him, we should be saying, have mercy. The Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery to him and said, what should we do to her? Shouldn't we, didn't the law say we should stone her? And Jesus wrote on the ground, and scholars think he started to write out their sins and says, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. You see? So we should have this heart of mercy towards people. It makes a world of a difference how we approach them. It's actually a requirement of the Lord how we should live. Talked about it, Micah 6. What does the Lord require of you, O man? What to do justly? To have love, mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God. So God is not saying just ignore justice. He's saying, no, deal with people right. But when people do wrong, you should be quick to show mercy. And so in all of the discussions, if you notice it, they're talking about, I don't know, what they talk about in Facebook. The argument, I mean, it's amazing. We argue over a mask. It's amazing. People get angry and upset and call people names. And we in the church should be the ones quick to show mercy. To say, if you want to wear one, wear one. You know? Be considerate of others, but we're not here to cast people, to throw stones at people and say, oh, you're so inconsiderate and mean. And no, we the church should show mercy. People argue over racism. Rather than we the church should show mercy. If wrong is done, if somebody's mistreated, it doesn't really matter what color they are, we need to come alongside and show mercy. Why? Because we have received mercy. First Timothy chapter 1, going back to what I just read, verse 16. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. It's very, very important. Because this is Paul. And Paul says he was a persecutor of the church. We all know that. A blasphemer. Arresting people, putting them in prison. And Paul says, talks about Christ who died for sinners. And he says, for this very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience. I didn't see that before. I don't know when they put that into the Bible. But what Paul is here saying is that for him, from his perspective, God showed unlimited patience. And think about it. All that Paul was doing, God could at any time strike him and knock him out and say, you're wrong, you need to die right now. But God was so patient with him. God is like, oh, this... You know, sometimes God called people fool. Like he talked about the man who had everything stored up and thought he's well and says, you fool. And so I can imagine Lord saying, Paul, you fool. You don't even know what you're doing. I could remove you from the face of the earth anytime now. But I'm going to be patient with you and show you mercy. He said, friends, patience is a part of mercy. When we are quick to call for judgment, we're not really being merciful. But patience is a part of mercy. When you see people acting crazy, you know, back in the day, they had a show on television called The A-Team. And Mr. T would say, pity the fool. Now I know most of you had just seen the reruns, you weren't alive back then. But Mr. T, when he's about to do something and people are going to get hurt, he's like, pity the fool. And we need to realize that a lot of people, they're blind, they don't know what they're doing, and they're saying and acting in crazy ways, and you and I need to have unlimited patience. If you only knew the God that I serve, at any moment, no, he could strike you. Amen. I mean, the fool is the one who says there's no God. Amen. The fool is the one who says, if there God exists, let him strike me dead. And you know, you're like, yeah, that's such a fool. You don't thank God for his patience. And Paul says it. Thank God for his patience, and he says it's a sovereignty of God. The God is a severe God, but he's also patient. He says his kindness, his patience ought to lead us to repentance. And so you and I, as we share this gospel with sinners, we need to help them to see that God is patient with them. And it's because of God's mercy that they're still alive. And so a different attitude comes out of us when we're sharing the gospel than one of judgment. Just if you don't repent, God is going to throw you into the lake of fire and you're going to burn. But when you have this compassion in your heart, the same compassion you have for your own family members, your son and your daughter and your niece and your nephew, where you want to plead with them, please, you don't understand what you're doing and where you're going. It comes across in a different way. And so when you read the writings of Paul, Paul talks about in Philippians some people who had turned away from the gospel. He said to Timothy, I write this in tears because now they've become enemies of the gospel, enemies of the Christ, of the cross. Because Paul is like, I thank God that he showed me. He was so patient with me. And all of us, if you look at your life, you realize, God, you were so patient. I was so foolish in some of the things I did and some of the things I said. Thank God you saved me. Thank God you didn't cause me to lose my life before I came to know you. And there's a difference now that comes out of us. And so when the reason why I read verse 17 of Timothy there is because as Paul was recounting God's mercy and God's grace, you know what it led into? Worship. He ended up and said, oh, the God who's immortal and invisible, the only wise God, to him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. In other words, the mercy of God should lead us to worship. We have no way of saying, boy, I'm so good, I'm so... No, it's like, oh God, thank you. Thank you didn't destroy me. Thank you, God, that you opened my eyes to see the truth of your word. And so when we start to embrace this, it becomes easier to be merciful to others. And it's like a cycle. The more you're merciful to others, the promise here is that you shall receive more mercy. As you go through your life, more and more mercy. The writer of Hebrews says to come to the throne of grace that you might find mercy and grace to help you in a time of need. And so there's a different outlook on life now. You realize, oh my God, you've been so good to me. The song we sing, all my days, so that I look back, I can see the goodness of the hand of God in my life. So Jesus in his teachings and ministry put a lot more emphasis upon mercy than I even realized before. You see, he says, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 first. Matthew chapter 9. Such a beautiful passage. Matthew 9 verse 9. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. And then Jesus said to them, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's his response to them. Go and, you know, as he said to them, you guys don't have a clue. You don't know this thing. So go and learn. Go and get some insights. Go and study that I, Lord, desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so God desires mercy, friends, more than sacrifice. In other words, there needs to be a heart of compassion in everything that we do for the Lord, and we're displaying to people the mercy of Almighty God. It makes no sense sacrificing and doing all sort of stuff and there's no compassion there. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can do all sort of stuff, and if you have no love, it benefits you nothing. So the church ought to be a people motivated by the mercy of God. I've received mercy, and so I want to extend God's mercy to somebody else. And so here is Jesus, and he's trying to explain to them, you know why I'm hanging out with these sinners? I'm trying to get them to understand the mercy of God. You see, friends, the reason why we're trying to share the gospel with sinners is not because we are so holy or whatever, but it's because we understand that there's a judgment coming and we're trying to help them to see that you need some help and God's extended mercy towards you. Amen. And for you to be able to see and get that message, I need to get a little bit closer to you to talk to you about it. I have no time to worry about the righteous people who are what? Self-righteous. And say, you shouldn't eat with sinners. You shouldn't hang around sinners. What is he doing with sinners? And Christ is like, you guys don't have a clue. It's all about showing the mercy of God, the heart of God. Think about it. Christ is so holy, so righteous, so powerful, so glorious, and he left there to come down here? Because he wanted us to have mercy. And so you and I in turn are called to be carriers of the mercy of God in everything we do and all that we say. And so mercy becomes our motivation for reaching out to the unsaved. Jesus says in Luke that, yes, come. God has anointed him to preach the gospel to the blind, to open the door and let the captives go free. In other words, he knew that people in sin are in bondage, that they're blind, they don't know what they're doing, that the enemy is taking a toll upon their life. And he's saying, oh, I need to share with them the good news, I need to share with them the gospel so they can escape all the torment that the enemy has put into their life. In other words, a different perspective. For example, you start to see that the person who is addicted to drugs, that the enemy is working havoc in their life, that they're tormented, they don't have any peace, and that God has provided through the death of Christ freedom and victory. And so there's a world of a difference. And so we have lots of ministries here in Lebanon, and I thank God for them because lots of them show the mercy of God. We talk about the Pregnancy Resource Center. It's easy to stand one side and say, it's wrong to commit abortion, it's wrong to do this. It's another thing to come alongside the person and say, let me help you. That's mercy. And that's what the church has been called to do. Not just preach from one side, but to come alongside and show the mercy of Almighty God. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. These are some powerful scriptures, Lord. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. If you can underline your Bible, underline that. His disciples were hungry. It was the Sabbath. And they began to pick heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to them, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, haven't you read what David did when his companions were hungry? And I'm going to skip over that. You go, you know, David, the priest gave him the bread to eat. Skip down to verse 6. I tell you that something greater than temple is here. If you had known what these words meant, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And so he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. And what we have here is Jesus trying to help the Pharisees again to appreciate what it means to have mercy and not sacrifice. And so that's why I told you to underline that in the Bible, that his disciples were hungry. But as far as the Pharisees are concerned, you're breaking the Sabbath law, the oral law. You're not supposed to, I don't care how hungry you are, you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. And Jesus is trying to get them to see that God is a God of mercy. The people are hungry. Let them eat. That's what he was saying. That God is a God of mercy. And I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So don't come to me with your laws. Because what happens, my friends, is that there are some, and if we get time, we might talk about it, but there are some blocks to being merciful. And one of those blocks is being self-righteous. We make all sort of rules and laws and all sort of stuff. And if people ever break them, I don't care what's happening in their life. They're not supposed to do it. And Jesus is like, no. God is a God of mercy and compassion. He doesn't want people to be there suffering. And so he has sent his son to die to deal not only with sin, but with also the effects of sin. And so here the disciples are hungry, and the heart of mercy is going to reach out and feed those who are hungry. And stop criticizing and saying, well, that's not in the gospel. Where is in the gospel is that to feed the poor? A heart of compassion. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 25 to those when he had the judgment of the sheep and the goats, he says, they said to him, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you naked and give you clothes? When did we see you in prison and visited with you? And Christ is saying, if you had a heart of compassion, you'd have seen it in the people I sent into your life. Amen. The hungry people all around you, the naked people all around you, you would have seen it, and that heart of compassion would have caused you to show mercy to them. Not, don't bring them into my church because, I mean, they don't smell too right. And No. That's, yeah. Amen. You think about it. You have people who will argue from now until I don't know when about another stimulus package. Well, they don't really need it. So some people don't need it. Some people take it and buy new clothes. Some people take it and do this, go on vacation. They don't really need it. And they don't look at the people who actually need it. And the heart of mercy is going to look at the family where the kids are, they can't make ends meet. Oh yes, some might abuse it, but that's not my concern. My concern is for those who are really in need. And so the heart of compassion looks at things differently. The self-righteous is always concerned about rules and laws. If this was today, people would say, well, could they just hold on to their hunger for a little bit longer? I mean, they're not going to die from it. Yeah. You can see some nice deacons saying that. But Jesus is saying, no, they're hungry, let them eat. And though he came down into the synagogue on the Sabbath, here's a man with a shriveled hand, and they're like, let's see if he's going to heal him on the Sabbath, because he's not supposed to do that. And Christ is like, the law in the Old Testament says if your animal drop into a pit, even if it's not yours, even if it's your enemy, you're supposed to take that animal out. The sheep drop into a pit and you could say, well, the sheep is not going to die. We can pick him out tomorrow. But the law says, no, you must have compassion even on the sheep. And so if you will take your sheep out, so the sheep will suffer, how much more should you not be reaching out to people who are in need to minister to their need? It's amazing. And so as I looked at the ministry of Christ, you know what I saw? Many of the people who came to him for healing cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me." Many of them cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me." Yet two men who were blind and they came crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And what they knew is that sickness is an outworking of sin. That before sin came, there was no sickness. But sickness came into the world because of sin. And Christ died to deal not only with sin, but with all the effects of sin. And so it's mercy when we get healed. And so they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me." And they wouldn't stop crying out, "Have mercy on me," until they got Jesus' attention. And Jesus was moved with compassion and healed them. You see a man coming to Jesus with his little boy that is demonized, and the demon cast him into the fire. And he comes and he cried out, "Lord, can you have mercy on my son? Have mercy." And suddenly I start to realize, you know what, this entire thing about healing really is an extension of God's mercy. And so when you and I pray for the sick, we should come with an attitude that says, "Listen, this is God's mercy being extended to you." It's not, so when people don't get healed, it's not like, "Well, you didn't have enough faith." No, it's more like, "Brother, sister, I'm going to keep coming before God until you receive your healing, because it's God's mercy." God doesn't want to see people suffer, in other words. And he sent Christ to the cross so that all of these things can be provided for us. It's God's mercy. And so Randy Clark and others, as they minister, they'll tell you, when people leave, they should at least leave feeling loved. They should at least leave feeling as if, you know what, you had compassion on me. You were concerned for me. You weren't concerned about your reputation when they get healed or not. You were concerned for me. You saw the suffering. You saw, you know what I'm going through. And it has motivated you to pray for me. The Canaanite woman who came with her daughter, or came on behalf of her daughter, was saying, "Lord, again, I'm not a Jew, but can you have mercy?" It says in Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus was walking, he saw the people. They were harassed. They were downtrodden. And it says they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. And then he said to his disciples, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest." The harvest is ready, but pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. And it dawned on me what Jesus was saying is that when you see the needs of people, when you realize that people don't know Christ, we praying for people to go into mission should come out of a heart of compassion. I don't want anyone to die without experiencing the love that there is in Christ. So we're praying for laborers to be sent forth with a heart of compassion, because we see that people are downtrodden and people are distressed. If you look around our society today, what you're seeing on Facebook is just the tip of the iceberg of how distressed people are. They need to experience God's mercy and God's grace. They need to know that God is there, that they can have him beside them in the fire. And so it's a different perspective, because now I'm realizing that the enemy has, the God of this age has really destroyed the life of people and removed the hope of people. Caused some of them to can't even sleep. They're having nightmares. All because of COVID-19, they have nightmares. And there's a God who has died to extend his mercy so they can experience freedom from those things. That's why the Bible says God doesn't get no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants them to experience his mercy and his grace. Wow. So there's some stuff that hinders us showing mercy, some roadblocks. And I mentioned before, when we have this legalistic mindset, it prevents us from showing love and compassion. When our hearts have become hardened, perhaps because we ourselves are so full of fear and anxiety, we don't have any time to show compassion to somebody else. When we become preoccupied with our own self and our own stuff. I can't make ends meet, so I don't see why you should get anything. Well, you can't make ends meet, but you have a God who will meet all your needs. Go to your God. And perhaps if you start giving the little that you have, God might multiply more unto you, like the widow who Elijah said, you know, bake me some cakes. The story is told, whoa, I don't know why they keep messing with my watch. You all know the story of the Good Samaritan. That this Jew on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among thieves. And who came along first? The priest, Mr. Religion, Mr. Righteous. And the priest walked on the other side. I'm not getting involved. I don't even know why he's there. God help him, but I'm not going to get involved. This fellow Jew. And then the Levite came along later, and the Levite did a similar thing. The Levite who's supposed to take care of the temple is supposed to be really and truly a relatively holy person who, if you work in the temple, you should have a little bit of compassion for people because people come there to offer their sacrifices to God. But I don't care. I'm not getting involved. And who came along? The Samaritan. The man who, perhaps if this man was conscious, would say, you just leave me alone. The Samaritan who is despised by Jews in the society. And the Samaritan is the one who stops and ministers to the need of this Jew. Puts him on his own donkey. Can I tell you something, friends? Sometimes compassion, sometimes mercy is inconvenient. It causes you to have to know, actually, sacrifice. Now I have to walk while I put this Jew on my donkey, and this Jew perhaps, as I said, despise me. And he takes him to the inn, and he could have left him there. But he said to the innkeeper, all of his cost is covered. I'll take care of it. That's compassion. That's mercy in action. It was a Jew who asked Christ a question, who is my neighbor? And Christ told them this story. And in Luke chapter 10, as Christ is wrapping up this story, Luke 10 and verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law said, the one who had mercy. Notice the word, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. All his argument about racism is solved by this simple parable. You see somebody in need, help them. Stop staying one side and criticizing and whatever. If we are a believer in God, our neighbor is a person who is in need, whether they are from your church, your region, your race, your whatever, it doesn't matter. They might be Muslim, they might be Hindu, they're in need, and we're supposed to stop and help. It's a mercy of God. And so he said to this religious man, go now and do likewise. Go now and practice this. Go now and live like this. So when we become self-righteous, it's hard for us to show compassion to anybody else who's not like us. They're not Pentecostal, so I don't care about them. It's all this immigration debate and whatever. Where there's compassion, it takes on a completely different flavor. Because now you're trying to find solution, now you're not coming here to condemn, but you're trying to find real solutions to help in the lives of people. Sometimes when we are personally wounded, it's hard for us to show mercy to somebody else because we are so preoccupied with our own wounds and hurts. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. But when we show mercy, there are some things that happen. And I put the number one here is that we start to grow in worship and thanksgiving to the Lord, just like Paul did. When we start to see how much God has shown us, you and me, how much mercy we have day in and day out. And his mercies are new to me every single morning. And here I am walking and breathing. Here I am having food, too much food sometimes spoiling. How can I not but praise God? How can I not but open my mouth and sing songs of worship to the God who has shown me so much mercy? And so mercy should lead us naturally to worship. It should lead us to testify of God's mercy. In one of those stories, I think one of the blind stories of the blind man, one of those stories, Jesus told the person who got healed, who cried out for mercy, to basically don't say anything. And this person left and went and testified all over the place of what God has done. Just like the Samaritan woman. She went and testified. Here's a man who has told me all that I've done, but he told me in such a manner of compassion that this must be the Messiah. He didn't condemn me. But he was basically saying, I know what you have been through. You have a spirit of rejection. You have been through 5 husbands. You must have a spirit of rejection. I understand. And I've come to give you the water that will bring the healing for all of those stuff. And so she went back and testified and brought back an entire village to the Lord saying, come see this man. So compassion makes a world of a difference. If you minister in the gifts, it must be motivated by compassion. Not because you want to be seen as something big, but because you want people to experience freedom and the touch of God in their life. And when people see the mercy of God, some of them will turn. Not all of them, but some of them will turn because they see it. They can't deny it. And it helps to break down barriers in our society. You think of all the kids who end up in foster care. It's a ministry of mercy. Many of those kids, because they've seen the love of God through their foster parents, it breaks down all sorts of barriers. Racial barriers, social barriers. All sorts of barriers are broken down when mercy is demonstrated. And you and I end up receiving more mercy. Isn't that amazing? We got more mercy, and as we show more to people, God says, I'm just going to give you more mercy. There you go, Joe Campbell. More mercy. Receive it, as some people would say. And I'm going to say, take it. I'm not praying, Lord, give me judgment. No, I'm praying, Lord, give me mercy. So I'm taking it. You know, as I looked at some clips of Mother Teresa's life, her life is intimidating, I'm telling the truth. As she works among the lepers and among the poor, sacrificing her life, not having some big mansion to live in, but just working amongst the poor. You know, in the middle of all of that, there are people who still criticize her, and she's responsible for more deaths than most other people. Because she got money to do, let's say, to build an orphanage here, to extend an orphanage here, and rather than extend it here, she used the money to build another one, another orphanage in another country. And I'm thinking, no matter what you do, people criticize you. Because their hearts are hardened. But God has called all of us to be carriers of his mercy. And as we interact with people, they sense the very love of God coming through us, through the things we say and the things we do. Yet that sent us out there to preach judgment and condemnation upon people for every little thing they do. That's between them and God. He has called us to show the love of God and the mercy of God. If they're hungry, feed them, man. Stop making excuses. And then sometimes, with the hardness of heart that we have, this is where we need to be careful. Sometimes we become hardened against the church. because you don't see it being done, and therefore you start to become cynical and critical, even as you help the poor. You're like, the rest of them, they're just so bad. No, that's not your responsibility. To pray for the church, so the eyes of people might be open to see. Let us stand. Many of you appreciate the need for mercy, especially when it comes to your own family. When you see your loved ones in bondage, it breaks your heart. When you know the potential that they have, and they yet still, here they are in bondage to drugs. Here drugs is just destroying their life. It breaks your heart. When Jesus said to pray for the Lord of the harvest, he was seeing the conditions of people, distressed and downcast and harassed. He was seeing it, and that's why he said to them, pray that the Lord will send forth some laborers to help people in the harvest. So our motivation for mission should be mercy. Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to touch our hearts again, to give us hearts, to give us more compassion. In other words, there's always growth. That's why you can get more. Blessed and merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, you grow in this thing. There's no place for being complacent. Because we all know that we reach different situations and we're like, oh God, I don't know what to do with this one. And you want to give up. And you have to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, give me mercy. Give me more. And so this morning, just take a moment and ask the Lord to give you more compassion for people around you, for those especially who are outside of Christ. They are blind, they don't know, they don't cast, they're distressed, they're trying to find answers to life. In this COVID-19 time, people are more depressed than ever. And we need to have a heart of compassion to be able to reach out to them and to pray for them and to minister to them. So let's ask the Lord to increase your compassion, to increase your ability to show mercy to people. Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to do that. Lord, the Apostle Paul says that you were patient with him in this time of persecuting your church, in this time of blaspheming your name. You were patient with him as you withheld your judgment and caused him to experience more of your mercy. Father, I pray for each of us this morning that, Lord, you might cause us to grow in compassion towards people. Cause us not to become so preoccupied with our own selves. Father, where there's hardness in our hearts, we, Lord, I ask you, you might soften our hearts again. Father, I pray you might open our eyes that we might see the true spiritual condition of people around us, especially those who are outside of Christ, those who are in bondage to all manner of things, oh God, trying to find answers. Some have been abused as children, and they're still hurting, and they're acting out, oh God. Help us to see and to be able to continue to pray and to be able to do the practical things to reach out and show your love and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for ministries like the support center. Lord, we pray you might continue to provide resources, Lord, and continue, God, to touch the lives of people who come in contact with that ministry, that they might continue to show and demonstrate the heart of God. Lord, we thank you for all the ministries in our community, Lord. Project 360, the new life home, oh God, for women coming out of prison. That, Father, those who serve, they might show the heart and love of God, and we might come alongside them, oh God, and demonstrate your love and your compassion. Father, as we encounter people in our society, Lord, who are afraid and anxious, help us, Lord, not to become judgmental. Help us not to join the self-righteous club. But, Lord, help us to respond with love and compassion. You see, I know what you're going through. I understand what you're going through. But there's a God who brings help. There's a God who restores. There's a God who touches needs. Father, touch our hearts. Help us like Christ, oh God, to weep over the conditions of people around us as he wept over Jerusalem. Lord, as we see our nation in so much turmoil, break our hearts again, oh God, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said,